Hey, good morning, Christ Church. Welcome. Thanks so much for tuning in, and happy Father's Day. We are, I'm so grateful personally. I've been blessed to have an awesome dad that I love, that has been such a great influence in my life. And today we're going to celebrate dads. And dads, I'm going to talk to you today. So ladies, I'm not leaving you out, but I am kind of leaving you out today. But we're going to talk about the masculine soul, because I believe that this message is really going to help you, it's going to empower you, and it's going to challenge you. See, as a man, every man learns how to be a man from somewhere. Now, if you had a good dad, you probably learned a lot about how to be a man from your dad, and that's a blessing. That is a huge thing that we can't take for granted. Now, if you had a dad that was hurtful or toxic, then that's a very harmful thing in our lives, and that's probably something that you've had to overcome or still are overcoming. Or if dad just wasn't even in the picture, then it's confusing and you're left to figure it out on your own. But every man learns from somewhere and is learning from somewhere how to be a man. We learn from our fathers, we learn from our friends, and we learn from our culture. And wherever we're looking to get our cues for what it means to be a man and what a good man looks like, all of us, no matter where we're coming from today, all of us need to be fathered by God. And all of us need to learn from Him what it really means to be a man. Because even if you had an amazing father, like I did, then there still are going to be gaps that they could not provide for you, that they can't teach you. And each one of us, in those gaps, in those shortcomings, we need to look back to God to help us see. And if you didn't have a father, your relationship with your dad was very bad and backwards, then the good news is today God can father us and help us and give to us what maybe they didn't. So that's what I want to speak to you about today. But before we get into this, let me say a prayer. Father, help us, Lord, teach us. I pray for every man that is tuning in that, Lord, you would open our hearts to see the beauty, the power of the masculine soul and what you want to do in us and through us. Father, I pray for those who are tuning into, Lord, that they could support and encourage this process, and that, Father, together we could understand more of what it means to be the people that you want us to be. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. The great Irenaeus, he was an early church father. He said this, "The glory of God is man fully alive." The glory of God is man fully alive. And I hope as you hear that as a man, it makes you sit a little bit straighter. It makes you feel like, man, God has given to you this special place of dignity, of purpose, of influence, and that's the masculine soul. See, I know in our world today, we have so many different conversations about gender, about what it is and what it isn't, and I don't want to get into all of that, but I do want to say this, that God does something special in it, and that when we understand it from God's perspective, I really believe that it can be life-changing things for us and through us. The glory of God is man fully alive. And so today, I want to look at a man that God used really powerfully in Scripture. It's a man that the Scriptures say is a man after God's own heart. So it's a guy that the Lord looked at and said, this guy, he's got it right in a lot of areas. Now, like so many others, we're going to look at him and realize he's not perfect. He didn't get it right all of the time. But still, in his story, there's going to be tremendous help for each of us. And the man we're going to look at today is a man named King David. And I'm going to read you this beautiful, powerful, raw story that happened in his life. But I want to just give you a little bit of the context before we get into the text. King David, he grew up. He was a shepherd. He just kind of had this sort of normal, ordinary life in the ancient kingdom of Israel. But one day, a prophet came up to him and called him out of the fields and said, "You're going to be the next king of Israel." And it set his life on this journey. Now, to make a long story short, this journey was filled with a lot of difficulty. And the current king, a man named King Saul, eventually became very threatened by David. So threatened that he tried to find ways to hunt him down and kill him. So this put David on the run, not just for days, not just for weeks, but for years. And so here's David living in this paradox of God has called me to be king of Israel, and yet the current king is looking to kill me. That's a confusing place to be. And this is where David was. Well, one day, it all got too much for David. And David said, you know what? I'm done playing this hide-and-seek game. I'm done running from Saul. Like, one day, he's just going to get me, and I'm over it. And so he left, and he went to the land of the Philistines. Now, here's why this is so significant. Because the Philistines were always working against the purpose and the people of God. So it was like David being a man of God, being a Browns fan, going out and buying a Steelers jersey and becoming a season ticket holder at Heinz Field. Like, no, brother, no, don't go. I know it's been tough, but don't do that. You're crossing over to the wrong place. But this is where David was. Now, this is what I call the drift. And our story begins with David in the drift. And what the drift is it's when men of God lose sight of the purpose and the adventure that God has for them. See, part of understanding the masculine soul is you have to understand this, that the masculine soul is wired for adventure. See, we are so blessed. We have two little girls, and so many other young families are like, you know what, Chet, be thankful they're not boys. Because at this age right now, they would be tearing up your house and going crazy. Because there's something about the masculine soul that seeks adventure. It's inherently dangerous. I would go so far as to say that it's created for battle. Not always physical battle like we're going to see in King David, but it's always looking for a good fight. And it's something inherent to the masculine soul. It thrives in challenge. Now, the reality is, when men drift from their God-given mission, and that masculine soul cannot channel that in a way that's honoring to God, that's in line with the purpose of God, then what happens is that we as men, we create shadow missions in our life that fulfill that desire for adventure and challenge and risk and battle, but it does it in an unhealthy way. And that's the drift. That's where David is. He's a warrior. It's who he is. It's how God's made him. He can't deny it. But in this moment, instead of fulfilling that and the purpose that God has for him, he takes it and he creates a shadow mission. I'm not going to keep fighting this out. I'm going to take this and I'm going to put this in a different area. And church, as men, we always have to be careful that we're not living a shadow mission. See, some of our biggest problem with spiritual apathy is because we're not really engaging in the things that God has for us today in our lives. And so we're finding a lesser garbage version of those. Here's why, you know, guys will be so crazy. They'll put their heart and soul into fantasy football. Why? It's a shadow mission. They'll spend 8 hours a week doing that. They'll get excited. They'll argue. You'll see a passion in them that you have not seen in any other area of their life. And you're like, that's fine to do that. But what other areas of your life are you using to serve God to make a difference in your... Where's the passion there? Where's the drive there? That's why sometimes you'll see guys so consumed with politics, arguing, look, I think you should be an informed voter. That's fine. That's fine to learn. But when it becomes such a big part of our lives and we're wounding people about it and we're Facebook warriors about it and we're hurting relationships because our views are, what's happened? I think it maybe has become a shadow mission because we're wired for battle. We're wired for adventure. But if it's not in the right channel, we'll find an unhealthy channel for it. and it will create damage in our lives. It's why guys fall victim to addictions, to workaholism, to all these kinds of things, because it's the masculine soul trying to operate, but in the wrong channel, in the wrong environment, through the wrong outlet. And many times, this doesn't happen quickly, it drifts. And this is David. David, he's still a man. He's still got this in his soul, in his DNA, but he's gone to the wrong outlet, into the channel. And so instead of being in Israel, he's with the Philistines. Instead of continuing to patiently endure and struggle towards God's purpose in Israel, he's crossed and he's trying to create his own mission somewhere apart from God. And church, today, maybe some of us have drifted. Now, here's the reality about the drift, is that the drift takes you to serious points of pain. And this is where David goes. And let me read the text to you. So here's David. He's been drifting. He's been out with the Philistines. Finally, the Philistines look, because they're about to go with this big battle in Israel. And the Philistines' commander look, and they say, David, we're not taking you out to battle. You were just fighting against us all these years. I don't know if we can really trust you. You got to go away. And David huffs and puffs, and he goes away, and he goes back to his camp. And here's what happened. David and his men arrived in Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites, these were just kind of these troubled raiders that were always looking to take and steal and kill and cause all kinds of trouble. Well, they had raided the Negev and attacked and burned Ziklag, where David's camp was, where David's family was, where David's men's family were. And they kidnapped the women and everyone in it from youngest to oldest. They had killed no one, but had carried them off as they went on their way. So thank God no one was killed in this, but they were all kidnapped and they were all taken away. So here's David. He's been drifting. He's been lost. He's been confused. He's been not living as the man God wants him to. And then he comes to this point. They come to camp, and everything that they love, everything that they own, is gone. This is a painful moment, but it gets worse. And when David and his men arrived at the town, they found it burned. Their wives, sons, daughters had been kidnapped. David and the troops with him, they wept loudly until they had no strength left to weep. All of David's life seems just gone in this moment. And they weep. They can't contain themselves. David, his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had also been kidnapped. David was in an extremely difficult position because the troops talked about stoning him, for they were all very bitter over the loss of their sons and their daughters. So this just goes from bad to worse. So here David has to deal with the pain of what he's lost in this moment. But then that pain is intensified because everyone is looking at him because he's their leader, and they're looking at him and they're saying, David, this happened because of you. And in their pain, they're saying, maybe we need to take you out. You're the one that led us here. You're the one that told us to camp here. You're the one that brought us out to the battle line with the Philistines. You're the reason that this happened. And so all their anger, all their frustration is being pointed at David. Can we just agree? This is a painful moment. And the drift in our life always leads to pain. When you and I drift from the mission that God has for us, where does that path end? It ends in pain. And this isn't God creating this. This is us creating this. This is the culmination of our choices, of our drift, of our trajectory. And it's kind of finally hitting that wall that wakes us up. And here's the beautiful thing about God in moments like these. God will use moments like these to bring us back to himself. Maybe this last year, men, some of you have went through some real pain. Maybe you're in pain right now. Maybe your circumstances are not the same like David, but they are painful to you. And I want you to ask yourself, maybe in this pain, is God speaking to me? Because here's the beautiful part about being a man is that God has made you strong. God has made you dangerous. God has given you purpose and drive and all these other kind of things. But here's the downside, that sometimes because you're like that, God can't always speak to you subtly. He's got to speak to you and shout to you. And sometimes God uses the pain to shout into our lives so that we can actually hear him. I'm not saying that God created this moment, but I am saying God used this moment. I'm not saying that God created this moment of pain in your life that you might be going in, but here's what I want you to do. Don't miss his voice in this moment. Don't miss him speaking to you right now. And let all of this pain make you completely open to what he has to say to you and to what he wants to do in you in this moment and through you. Because maybe this pain can actually be the grace that you and I need to wake up to his purpose, to his calling, and to his presence. Because it wakes David up. And guess what? All of this is going to put David back to exactly the place that he needs to be. And this is what I call the forging. So if you feel like maybe you're drifting, if you feel like maybe you're at a pain point, or as you're thinking about this, you see pain coming down the road, then how can we respond to this? I know this whole year, if we could be honest, it's been a painful year for us. So how can we, as men that are open to God and seeking God, how can we respond to this in a healthy way? Well, let's see what David did. Here's what it says he did. So here's David comes, everything's gone. His men are, there's a mutiny that's stirring. It's as ugly as can be. David's probably wondering, hey, man, I guess this is just a tragic ending to my life. But here's what happens. The scripture says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. If you got a Bible, you need to underline that right now. You need to circle that. This is one of the most important sentences in the scripture. Because men, what happens when life gets painful, when we're drifting, when we're lost, when the walls are caving in, what do we do? Here's what you do. You go to God. Men go to God and they find their strength in him. See, there is no way that you and I can live the life that God has created us to live without going to him in absolute surrender and absolute humility and absolute vulnerability and saying, God, I cannot be who you want me to be. I cannot do what you want me to do without your immediate help. Now, we don't know the details of what this moment looked like for David, and wouldn't be awesome to know them. But here's what you and I need to learn to do in each of our lives. We need to learn to process the pain and difficulty of life, and we need to learn the skill of strengthening ourselves in the Lord. That can look like taking time to just go and pause from our day, go into a quiet place and say, God, help me right now. I'm off course. I'm lost. I can't do this. And I can't be who you're asking me to be. That's strengthening yourself in the Lord. It might be going to someone else. It might be silence. It might just be kind of having a moment of surrender and commitment before the Lord. If you want to be the full man God is asking you to be, it begins with your relationship with God. It's the most important thing in your life. Your job is not number one. The things that you want to achieve, they've got to all fall under your relationship with God. Because only through his strength can we be what he's asking us to be. And David goes to God. Then this happens. David said to the priest, Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought it to him. Here's the second thing that I think healthy men do. They go to others. They go to God, and they go to others. Now, Abiathar kind of represented spiritual direction, if you will. He was a priest. The ephod was this sort of robe that they kind of over-identified as a symbol of God's leadership and God's presence. But here's what David is doing. David, in this moment, is he's going to another man in his life who is sensitive to God's leadership, and he's getting help from him. And men, when we are struggling, we need to go to others too. We need to reach out. Every man needs other men in their life who are sensitive to God's leadership. Now, not every person, every friend in your life is going to be sensitive to God's leadership. And that's all right. They don't have to be. But you at least need a couple people in your life that love God, that love you, and that you trust enough that you can talk to them. You can be honest with them. You can ask them for help when life is really, really hard. Every man needs that, church. That's not weakness. That's how God designed your soul. Weakness, see, there's a great lie out here that we're only really manly and strong if we can handle life on our own. That's a lie. That's not how God has designed the masculine soul. The masculine soul needs other men to help at times. And church, we've got to be that for each other. We've got good guys' life groups that are going on and some new ones that are kicking off this summer. And maybe some of you today, you're losing the battle, not because you're fighting the wrong battle, not because you're on a shadow mission, but simply because you're fighting it alone. And this summer, you need to get in a group. You need to get with some men in our church. And you need to find some allies to fight this good fight with them. And God will help you. Men go to others. Then this happens. So David takes the ephod, verse 8, and he asks the Lord, should I pursue these raiders? Will I overtake them? And the Lord replied to him, pursue them, for you will certainly overtake them and rescue the people. In the pain, what do men of God do? They go to God, they go to others, but then they discern the voice of God and act. They take action. David says, Should we go after these guys? God, will we be victorious or will this just be another horrible defeat on top of all that has happened? And God says, no, David. You're on the right path. Pursue them, for you will certainly overtake them and you will rescue the people. So here's one of the most important things we can do as men. Discern God's voice in our life and act on it. What is God asking of you today? Have you ever asked that question? God, what are you asking of me? And when you ask that question, you have to have a determined willingness to act on it and to do what he's asking you to do. Through all the seasons of our life, when you and I keep coming back to that, not what do I think, not what are people telling me, I'm not going to take the cues from my environment, but I'm going to go and I'm going to discern God's voice in my life, and I'm going to do that. Men, if we go to that again and again and again, we will never be going the wrong direction. We will never be going the wrong direction. Discern and act. David does it. So then verse 9. So then David and the 600 men went with him. They acted. And I just have to point this out, that men move towards problems and they change atmospheres by their resolve. This is part of the beauty of the masculine soul. See, David, he's like, all right, we're moving towards this. And guess what they're moving towards? A fight, a battle. This isn't easy. This is challenging. And men, we have to be that way in our lives. We cannot avoid the problems in our marriage. We have to move towards them. We can't avoid the problems in our families and with our kids and just think, well, they'll figure it out on their own. No. That's why you're there. That's why God made you. That's why God's put in you what he's put in you. Because what he's put in you, he wants to bring to the problem. Because you're part of his solution. So you can't move away from it, because if you're moving away from it, you're disrupting his whole purpose of putting you there. And here's the beauty, guys. When you move towards it, you change the atmosphere. Here's how I know this. Think about this story for a second. Just a couple verses ago, all these guys wanted to kill David. Now they're going to battle with him. What changed? David. His determination. He looked at some of the guys and said, all right, guys, I know you're mad at me. I know your heart's broken, but quit crying and pick up your sword. We're going to go do something about this. Let's go. and they moved, and then they all went with him, right? They're not worried about stoning him anymore. They're not talking about it now. They're looking to the future and saying, how can we figure this out? And maybe, guys, some of us, we need to stop crying. We need to start just moving towards the future that God has for us. We need to stop wallowing in our pain and counting everything that we've lost. And we need to look forward and say, well, what might God do if I just take the next step? I'm going forward. And it changes the atmosphere. Believe it or not, men, God has given you this amazing thing. If you determine to bring a different presence to your family, you will change the atmosphere of your family. If you determine to bring a different presence to your marriage, men, you will change the atmosphere of it. Say, well, Chad, you know, but you don't know. You don't know. Here's what I do know. God has made your soul a certain way. You are a thermostat. You change the temperature of rooms. And if you decide that you're going to move Godward, you're going to just do what you can to honor him, it's going to make the entire environment different. See, guys, when you decide in our church that you are going to serve God as a man, you will change the atmosphere of our church. You will make it infinitely better and more dangerous from good. And it will be an awesome place. And I need you to do that. Your family needs you to do that. Your work needs you to do that. Our church needs you to do that. Our community needs you to do that. God's put that in you. And you've got to work it out. But then look at this, verse 10. But then David and 400 of the men continued the pursuit. Now I skipped a verse. A couple verses. Remember, they started with 600. Now they're down to 400. What happened? They lost a third of them. Well, here's what happened. They got to this point, and 200 of the men were too exhausted. They were emotionally, physically, and spiritually exhausted, and they couldn't go on. So they had to just leave them behind, and the 400 stopped, and they were too exhausted to cross the Wadi Besor, but the others kept going. Here's what I want you to see in this. Men don't quit when others do. Now, whenever you decide to be the man God is asking you to be, it's not going to be easy. Life might actually get harder. Whenever you decide that you're going to make your marriage healthier, it might get worse. And you're like, oh my gosh, I'm finally doing the right thing now, and it's getting worse. I quit. But here's what I want you to see. Men don't quit when others do. They know the plan won't always go how they thought, and things might get worse before they get better, but they know if that's the direction God is calling them to go, then that's the direction they need to go. Guys, can I tell you this? You don't need smaller problems in your life. You don't need that. You need a stronger soul. You don't need God to make your life easier. You don't even need him to take your problems away. You need him to make you capable to face and succeed through all of them. That's what you actually need. And that means you can't quit. And you especially can't quit when the going gets tough, because those are the key moments that really create the victories. So here's what happens. David and these 400 men, one-third down of their fighting force, they come upon the Amalekites, and they see him just celebrating this great victory. And they go and they duke it out and they whoop them. And they win and they get everything back and everyone's okay. By the grace of God, everybody's okay. Everybody's healthy. No one's hurt. Nothing has been lost. And it's this beautiful victory. And finally, if you read this whole text, you can just finally kind of breathe a sigh of relief, because you're like, oh, this pain is over, and they've got it back. And then here's what happens in the midst of this victory. Everybody gets back, and they're with their families. And verse 23 says this. My brothers, you must not do this with what the Lord has given us. He protected us and handed over to us the raiders who came against us. Who can agree to your proposal? The share of the one who goes into battle is to be the same as the share of the one who remains with the supplies. They will share equally. It's been so from that day forward, David established this policy as a law and an ordinance for Israel, and it still continues today. So they all get back, and then all the guys who went and fought said, no, you 200 that stayed behind, we're taking your stuff. You didn't bleed for it. You didn't sweat for it. You didn't risk for it. You said you were exhausted, but you looked fine to me. And this ugly moment happens. And what does David do? He stops it all. He says, no, guys. We are going to be gracious to one another. And we're going to see that these guys couldn't make it, but we fought the fight that they couldn't fight. They're still going to get the reward and the blessing of it. Now, here's the principle in this for us today. After God leads you through growth, through victory, after God leads you through some battles and some fights in your life, and you come out and he blesses you, and you succeed and you thrive and you find victory, what you then have to do is create new precedents of grace in your life. See, your pain and your fight actually produces a gift. But that gift, you have to share graciously with exhausted men. See, some of you, you have been through battles in marriage, and you've learned a ton. You've become a billion times better husband. You've grown in your relationship with God. You now have a gift. And guess what you have to do with that gift? You have to share it with another exhausted man. You can't just keep it to yourself. Some of you, you have been through battles of raising teenagers or battles of your health. And through that pain, God's led you through it. And now you have a gift. But that gift you cannot keep. You have to share it with another brother who's exhausted. And you have to go to them and you have to say, man, I know where you've been. And I want to walk with you through this because I've been there. And God has been faithful. And I'm going to help you. And I'm going to help you to experience victory and progress like he's done in my life. See, each of us, whatever battles we win, those now become opportunities to be gracious to others who are struggling. And here's the other side of it. When God really works in a man, they become tougher and more tender at the same time. Right? They just went through this battle. They got victory. And it could be so easy to just start just saying, man, aren't we awesome? We did this hard thing. We were exhausted. All was lost. This is a beautiful comeback story. And those guys, these losers that wouldn't go with us, but they don't do that. They still have a tender heart. And I think the beauty of the masculine soul is that as it matures in God, there's a toughness in our resolve. There's a toughness in our spirit. There's a toughness in our ability to navigate the pain and difficulties in our life. But here's what also grows at the same time, our tenderness towards others. Our tenderness towards the ones that God has put into our lives. See, God will make you tougher, but he'll make you more tender at the same time. You'll be able to have a greater capability, but you'll also be able to love your wife in better ways. You'll also be able to love your children in better ways. You'll have more endurance and strength, but you'll also have a softer heart towards his spirit. That's the beauty of the masculine soul, and we see that in David. Now, let me share one last idea with you today. David is one of the great archetypes of the Bible, meaning the Bible always looks to him to say, you know, this guy really did a lot of things right. Now, we could talk about a lot of things wrong that he did, and the Bible doesn't hide those, but David represents something that God delights in. And in fact, the New Testament shows us that ultimately that David, parts of who he was and what he did, show up in the most perfect way in the person of Jesus Christ. See, David was a man after God's own heart. Jesus Christ was God as a man. One step forward. David shows us what a man of God looks like. Jesus was actually the God-man. Fully God and fully man. And he lived it out perfect. And here's what I want you to know today. That just like David, his victory gave gifts and blessing to the men that were too exhausted to fight, that Jesus Christ, the true and greater David, his victory will always supply what you are incapable of doing. When you fail through Christ, he will give you his success and he will help you find success. When your strength is running out, you can look to him, and through his victory, he will give you strength. When you're tired and you need endurance, you can go to Christ and he will give it to you. When you're afraid, he will give you the courage that you need. When you lack direction and you're confused, he'll give you clarity. Because just like David was a great commander, Jesus Christ is an infinitely better one. He is the great commander of you and me, church. And man, you may be in a lot of pain. You may feel lost. You may feel like you've just been going in the wrong direction. You've been drifting. But I'm calling you back today to steward this gift. You bear the image of God. God has put you in the places he's put you to be a force for good. You are dangerous. You are powerful. There's something majestic of who you are when you are fully alive in Christ. So men, be alive in him. Let me give you three questions today. What is your good fight? You need a good fight. Better not be fantasy football. Better not be something stupid. I don't want to see you being a Facebook warrior. I want you to fight the good fight of the faith. What fight do you need to be fighting that's good and holy? Second, how will you strengthen yourself in the Lord? You can't fight that fight without getting constant strength from heaven. How will you strengthen yourself in the Lord? And three, who will you invite to help you? When I think about my own life, my good fight is our church. I want to fight the good fight of helping our church to become everything God wants it to be. We have a vision to reach thousands of people with the gospel. We have a vision to build a new campus. We have a vision to reach students and kids and to inspire generations of faith to come. Church, that's a fight. That's not easy. There's a lot against us. I need to stay connected to God, but I also need good men to help me. We need good men in this church to lead, to serve, to pursue this purpose of God with us, and I'm calling on you today to do it. Because we cannot do it alone. And you are part of God's solution. Men, the glory of God is when men are fully alive. Let's pray to be that. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we pray, God, that you would just make us alive in you. Father, some of us, we have been sleepwalking through life. We have been living shadow missions. All of our passion are going into places that are actually moving our life off course. And today, Lord, I pray that you would shout to us, you would speak to us, you would call for something better from us, you would appeal to our dignity, and Father, that you would help us to be men that are after your own heart, that are fully pleasing to you. I pray we would rise to the challenge, and your world here would be better because we did. I ask this in Jesus' name.